It is always difficult to know what to preach about. Don't know if you understand that once you decide what you're going to preach about, developing a sermon, at least later in your life, is far easier than it was early in your life. I remember as a young preacher struggling to try to figure out how to develop a sermon. And yet, over these years, you develop an ability to look at a topic and say, now, how do you take this and develop it? But especially on a day like today, for in the religious world, the whole world in Christendom, so to speak, is focusing on the resurrection of Jesus. You may be a visitor who's come here this day to expecting us to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And we're not going to preach about that today. And there are a couple of reasons for that. Number one is simply because of our commitment to be what the sign out front says, and that is a church of Christ. Are you aware of the fact that the church in the first century never had an Easter service, never had a time whenever they came together just to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus? Now, there was a time when they came together, and that was the first day of the week. In fact, the Lord says, in reference to the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. And so that's what we've done. We've tried to remember His body and His blood for us. That's the memorial thing that the early church focus on. It's not that we don't believe the resurrection. Do not honor the resurrection. We talk about it. You start talking about our own resurrection. You cannot talk about ever seeing our dead loved ones again without talking about Jesus' empty tomb and the reality that the resurrection brings. But it's our design today to try to develop a lesson that I think might help each of us live better. Our nation is facing a crisis in reference to gay marriages. And have you been involved in conversations just this last week about this matter? And if not, as we get closer and closer to that time when the Supreme Court gives its decision over the things that's being argued before it or have been argued before it this past week, we'll hear it more and more, and again we'll be talking about this. And it seems so appropriate that we develop a lesson that will help us in our own minds to have a biblical understanding about this matter, not a secular understanding, not just an understanding that might make us be able to fit into society, but a biblical understanding about what the Bible says about gay marriages. And it will help us, I hope, as we engage others in conversations along this matter. Our world is being greatly impacted by the prevalence of same-sex marriages. I tried to find the precise number, and it may be larger than this, but 8 countries in Europe already have the approval of gay marriages. Now you stop and think about it. Here is that European world that at one time was a very conservative religiously, and they were very devoted to the Word of God. You go back several hundred years, and that's the very nature of the devotion that they had, and that is, we want to do what God says. But already, all over Europe, place after place, and even in the nations not listed in that group that's on the screen of Sweden and Poland and Norway and the Netherlands and Belgium and Spain and Portugal and Iceland and Denmark, in England, they're struggling with this. Parliament is trying to come to some conclusion about it. And you may not be aware of the fact that Canada has just recently begun prosecuting a religious organization there that was speaking out against homosexuality and gay marriages and have made that a hate crime. There are individuals that's been arrested just because of stating what the Bible states about this matter in a clear way so that everybody would be able to understand it. And you and I need to have a realization, if Satan has his way, that the time may come far sooner than we think that it could ever possibly come, when in our own land, this very lesson that's being presented today would be viewed as being unchristian and judgmental, filled with bigotry, and it could be judged as being a violation of the laws of America. That's how serious this issue is. Now, to understand that, look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 22, where God comes down to that city. And the Lord God said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. The God of heaven, having shown His judgment against the world, against the ungodliness in the flood, now comes to the time of Abraham, and there are those cities in the plains, down in that southern part of the Jordan River, around the area that we know as the Dead Sea. There were those cities, two of them specifically mentioned in this verse. And God says there is something that is happening in that city that is ascending up to heaven, and the cry, the sin is great. And what is happening there is extremely grave. Could we change the wording of that? Suppose God were to come to America. Suppose God were to go to San Francisco. Could God say the outcry against San Francisco is great because their sin is very grave? The God of heaven said, I've come down to Sodom in order that I might know beyond all this, in order that you might know that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt exactly what's happening there. I'm going into Sodom and I'm going to find out everything that's there. And you will be able to know that I know what's happening in that city. But what about our folks out on the West Coast? Suppose God came to Sodom, not Sodom in the Dead Sea area, but a city like Sodom in California. Great. Sin, very great. Suppose God came to Key West and happened to arrive on that day when there is that gay parade that's an annual event there. When those individuals who are sexually perverted, in honor of their perversion, have a parade and march through the street down in Key West, glorifying that which the God says is great sin, that is very great. Look at that verse at the end of at the bottom of that screen, Romans chapter 1, verse 32, that says, these people know the righteous judgment of God, that they who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who do them. Folks, you and I need to understand that it is not just those individuals who are involved in sin, and we'll look to see a little bit later in this lesson that one of the sins under discussion here was homosexuality. And the Bible describes those who not only practice those things, but those who approve of those who do this very thing. I wonder if those early Christians that gave their lives for righteousness and holiness, I wonder what their cry might be out against the evil that there is in our land. Suppose the God of heaven came to Hollywood. Suppose the God of heaven went into those studios where movies and television programs, where there is a glorification of sexual immorality, that by and large so many in America say, oh, we does not need to just let everybody live any way they want to and do whatever they want to do. We live in a land of freedom and the like, and we just need to ignore every bit of that. The prevalence in the media, the fact that the news that we see on television, that's in print, in the papers, over and over and over again, the seriousness of this sin confronts us. Suppose the God of heaven went to Washington, D.C. right now. Suppose the God of heaven sat in those meetings of those who have been sent to that place, evidently at least with the trust of governing us according to what our will is. How would the God of heaven view it? When for political correctness, both parties are headed down the road of saying same-sex marriage, homosexual activity is all right. This past week, Karl Rove, who was the deputy chief of staff under Bush. You look at his picture on the screen and you can remember in this last election how often he was seen talking about political things that were going to happen. And this last week he says, I can envision the time when a future Republican presidential candidate will be supporting gay marriages. You stop and think about it. In October of this year, because of the decision that our president made, Newsweek magazine published on the front page a picture of our president with a halo that has within it the symbols and the colors of the homosexual community, and described him as the first gay president, not in the sense that he is a practicing homosexual. But the media of America was so joyous about the things that had happened in relationship to that, that in the article, in that magazine, these words are found, obviously by a gay writer. Like many others, I braced myself for disappointment when the president was ready to make his declaration. And yet when I watched the interview, the tears came flooding down. The moment reminded me of my own wedding day. I had figured it out in my head, but not in my heart, to have the President of the United States affirm my humanity and the humanity of all gay Americans was unexpectedly a watershed. And that is exactly what has become. 10 years ago, who would have ever thought in this land that we would be in this place in relationship to this sin that God says is a great sin, and that is a very grave sin, and then God showed His judgment against it. Folks, when it comes to this matter of homosexuality, we need to understand what the issue is. The issue is not homophobia. It is not that our society, having never been around those who were homosexual, have a fear of them and therefore we draw back from them out of fear just because we do not understand them, and our whole reaction is homophobia. And the mindset might be that this is exactly response that some might be making to this very sermon, to this very lesson. It may be the response that was in the hearts of others this week when you discuss this matter with them, or will be in their hearts when you discuss it in the coming weeks lying ahead. It has nothing at all to do with being fearful of something with which we are unacquainted. Secondly, the issue is not genetics. The cry of that community is, God made me this way, therefore this is the way that I must be. God made me this way, and therefore it is right for me to do whatever God, however God made me. Can we back away from that long enough to just do some soul searching to come to a realization that unlike this matter of homosexuality, because if you'll Google this, you'll find that the idea of it being a genetic problem is really honestly and truly diverse. There is no gene that causes homosexuality. It has never been found. But there are individuals, on the other hand, at least, who become alcoholics from the very first time they have a drink. And their view is, well, I have this weakness, and therefore I got involved in this weakness, and that is who I am. Those of you who know me know I have a very short temper, a very short fuse. You may have seen it recently when there was a telephone that went from this place out to that third pew over there. I believe that fulfilled the Bible requirement of be angry and sin not. But I was close. I don't choose to have a temper. I don't choose to have it. And whatever is your weakness, it's folly for you to take whatever weakness there is and to blame it on God, because He made you that way. If such is true, that it is right for one to be a homosexual because of genetics, how far are you going to care that? What about pedophilia? What about that individual who in our society feels the very same way as the homosexual does, that says, God has given me these cravings and therefore that is exactly who I am and I cannot control it. I have no responsibility to control it. What about that individual who says, well, my genetic makeup is, I just never can be true to my mate. I never can be true to my husband or my wife. What about that individual who says, well, you know, my makeup is that I'm just promiscuous and God made me this way. And how do you deal with all of these other things other than homosexuality? You deal with it by saying, the nature of God is to help us overcome anger, alcoholism, pedophilia. The nature of God is to help us. The issue is not a genetic issue. That's not the purpose of this lesson, nor is it the view the Bible has of this. We also need to understand that the issue of homosexuality does not have to do with desires that are unexpressed. You see, that individual that has homosexual tendencies within his body sometimes says, well, I'm a homosexual. No, homosexuality has to do with the overt commission of it. And that's why when that individual who has been guilty of sin can stop sinning. And in this lesson a few minutes later, we shall look at biblical examples where those who were homosexuals stopped being homosexuals. Were they tempted the rest of their life? I suppose so. Just like the alcoholic may be tempted the rest of his life. Just like that individual who loses his temper will be tempted the rest of his life. Just like that individual who has become complacent in his language and is given over to cursing will have to guard his mouth the rest of his life. We're not talking about homosexual tendencies. We're talking about the overt practice of that which the God of heaven says is great sin and is very grave. And finally, the issue is not political correctness. And yet in our land, we want to be politically correct even when we're not political, just so that we will be loved by all of the folks in the workplace. So that when we're around those individuals who are defending it, our tendency is to draw back. The issue is not the matter of popularity. This lesson would never be preached if the desire was to deal with popularity. What is the issue? The issue is immorality, holiness, and deity. Is there a divine being? Is there an almighty God? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Is there an almighty God who is divine, who is the creator, who rules heaven and earth? Is there deity? And does deity define holiness? Not genetics. Does deity define holiness? Not popularity. Does deity define holiness? Not psychologist. Who defines holiness? And who decrees what is immoral? That's the issue. You can say that in another way. That is the issue that we shall look at in the remainder of this lesson, is how will God deal with that which is becoming politically correct and seemingly popular in our land? And by the way, I say seemingly popular. This issue has been on the ballots of 33, have been on state ballots 33 times. And not one single time, I want you to hear this, not one single time has it ever been approved. And how on earth appellate judges in California can ignore the wishes of the people of the state of California and say, it doesn't make any difference what the people say. And unless things have truly, truly changed, the statistics we hear that 58% of Americans now approve of homosexuality, they're not the ones who are voting. Because every time it's been voted on, it's been voted down. The issue is, how will God judge them? And then one final verse we will look at. How will God judge America? Sodom is mentioned 49 times in the Bible. 3 times it's mentioned as a geographical place, and all of those times are before we get to Genesis 18 and 19. Just a location. It is mentioned 9 times in the wars that Abraham fought where Lot was captured. It's mentioned historically in wars. So there are 12 times that it's mentioned that it has only to do with the location and only to do with the war that Abraham fought in the rescuing of Lot. In Genesis 18 and 19, it's mentioned 8 times when God comes and brings destruction against Sodom. Then, after that time, it is used figuratively to describe other places of great immorality and rebellion against God. And then, 18 times it's used to show God's judgment against a sin that is great, that is very grave. You look at those last 3 numbers, 8 plus 11 plus 18, 37 times. When the word is found in the Bible, it has to do with God's anger and God's view of immorality and ungodliness. Look at Leviticus 18, and we're not going to look, by the way, at every verse in the Bible about this. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Did you hear that? Remember this verse. For when we look at how will God deal with America, we shall look at the verses that follow. Leviticus 18:22. How much plainer could God be about this sin? In a discussion with one homosexual, he said, well, the Bible said that eating shellfish was an abomination. I want you to know that's a totally different word in the Hebrew from this word here. It means exactly what it says. If you'll parallel Leviticus 18 with Genesis 18, you'll understand how God says it is an abomination. Look in Romans chapter 1. The passage that one homosexual says to me, I can quibble, or I can make arguments against other verses, but I don't have any argument that I can make against the clarity of this verse. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things that are not fitting. What's the issue? Not political correctness. How does God feel about this matter? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. America, listen to God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexual, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Deity, looking at what is becoming politically correct and approved by our nation, the laws of our land. Don't be deceived. Someone says, then does that mean that people who have committed fornication and people who are adulterers and people who are thieves can never go to heaven? Does it mean that if an individual is a homosexual, they can never go to heaven? Oh no, look at the next verse that says, and such were some of you in the church at Corinth. There were those who had been fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites. Something happened. They were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of God. And God forgave them of every sin they had ever committed. No longer were they sodomites, homosexuals. They were forgiven Christians. But the other thing that changed was they stopped living immorally. They stopped living immorally. Look at Jude, verse 7 in the book of Jude. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in a similar manner to these, giving themselves over to sexual immorality. The old King James has the word fornication here. Sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah all about? As an example from the God of heaven for those who are sexually immoral in the way that there was sexual immorality in Sodom and Gomorrah, God has set them forth as an example of the vengeance of eternal fire. Oh, that America would learn from the example God gave to us. And then in 2 Peter, a similar thought, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to all of those who afterwards would live ungodly. We said that this sin in Jude is called fornication, and it is. Listen to how that word is used in Hebrews chapter 13. Marriage is honorable, and the bed is undefiled. God made us sexual beings, and God told us exactly where that sexuality can be expressed. But fornicators, which includes, according to Jude, those who are guilty of the sins in Sodom, but fornicators and adulteries, God will judge. Do you see the contrast? A marriage bed, where God in holy matrimony has brought together a male and a female and says, the two shall become one flesh. That's honorable marriage ordained by God. Somebody said, Jesus never said anything against homosexuals. Look at Mark chapter 7. Where while Jesus does not use the word homosexual, He uses the word fornication. And that's the word Jude uses to describe what was happening in Sodom. Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man. I read this and I thought it only came out of genetics. From within, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Jesus spoke against sexual immorality, and that word used in Jude to refer to exactly what happened. Jesus did discuss homosexuality. What's God going to do to America? Look at the last verse. We were at Leviticus 18:22 that says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. And then God said to those Jews who were ready to enter into that promised land, do not defile yourself with any of these. There are several sins mentioned in verse 22 and 23. And Moses says, now don't defile yourself. For by all of these the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you. The land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Those Canaanite nations that were there when the Jews went in to take that land, God says, that's my land. It's not yours. And you have taken my land and you have defiled it with great sin, very grave sin. A man lying with a woman, and the God of heaven says, and when that happens, that land is going to vomit its inhabitants out. And so the Lord says to Israel, don't you do these things. Don't you defile yourself. Verse 26, therefore you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, and you shall not commit any of these abominations. Either you of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. America, wake up and learn by the example of what happened in Genesis 18, and learn by the teachings of Leviticus 18 that says God does not look on sexual perversion of any kind. Extramarital affair, premarital sex, pedophilia, any kind of sexual immorality. God of heaven says, my land will vomit you out. And this nation, which came to this land and built a nation that was built around godly principles, has departed so far from it that the only hope that lies for America is the path that leads back to God, the path to holiness. And whatever sin there is in your life, God will forgive you of it. Even grave sins, even very grave sins. But for this to happen, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you must repent. That means I'm going to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can take that old man of sin and bury him in a watery grave, and let the blood of Jesus take away every act, every time, every incident you've ever done wrong in your life. And you'll be as pure and as sinless as a babe that was born, as you were when you were a babe. And he'll add you to his family and be awaiting you in heaven when you come home, when he calls all of his children home. But he says, once you're baptized, don't you stop. You keep being faithful. You keep listening to what God says. Let's go to heaven, brethren. Let's stand for truth. And if this church can help you this morning, anyone who's here in any way go to heaven, won't you let it be known by coming to the front that you desire for us to help you. As together we stand and as we sing.